So we are concluding then this short series on the household code this morning from Ephesians. And we are in chapter 6 from verse 5. We have the relationship then within the household between slaves and masters outlined for us here. Now, a few years ago, 2007 it was, that marked the 200th anniversary of the abolition of the slave trade by the British Parliament. William Wilberforce had worked a 20-year campaign, and that finally saw the passing of the bill on the 23rd of February 1807. And that was followed then in 1833 by an Act of Parliament abolishing slavery throughout the British colonies, emancipating, freeing, compensating those who had been slaves. So, is this scripture now obsolete? It's talking about slaves and masters. Is this now obsolete? Is this a passage of scripture that we don't need to think about anymore? Well, no. It is not obsolete. It is relevant. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need all of scripture, and it's relevant for all of time. And particularly then, because the word that begins our passage, slaves, that is one way of translating it. But you'll notice perhaps if you've got the ESV, you've got a footnote, and the alternative rendering of this term is bondservant. The Greek, I'm told, is doulos. And the idea of doulos or bondservant then, it's wider than the narrower concept of slave as we might understand it today. Now, to us, the idea of a slave conjures up images of men and women who are being treated brutally in a dehumanized way, in dreadful conditions. And very regrettably and sadly, there are many even today who are subject to this horrific practice. But what Paul intends here, what he's focusing on, is more akin to the bondservant. Who is Paul talking to here then in this passage? He's talking to Christian bondservants. So who are they? A bondservant was someone who was officially bound under a contract to serve his or her master. And that would be for a defined period of 7 years. Unless, apparently, if you were in Caesar's household, your contract lasted for 14 years. But after this period of time, the bondservant would be freed, and free then to leave. Or free, I guess, to sign up to another contract. And with this in mind, we can, I think, immediately see the relevance to us today. Because these verses are telling us how we are to behave as we serve under these sort of contractual arrangements. Or, in terms of masters, how we lead under these sort of arrangements. And particularly then, this encompasses our places of work, but it also then has relevance, as we've been seeing throughout the household code, to our homes and also to the church. So this is relevant. It's relevant to everyone here in this room. We sign contracts with our employer who signs us on. We, if you like, sign up in the right way to the church in terms of membership. And these principles then apply in our homes. And the household then was the sphere in which bond service operated. The household was viewed as the foundation of the state of the whole sort of Greco-Roman world. The key principle then of this master bond servant relationship in the household code is respect. Now, you won't read that word in the passage in Ephesians 6. We won't actually read the word respect, But that is fundamentally the principle that slaves and masters are to operate in or by. They are to respect. Slaves are to respect their masters. The masters are to respect their bondservants or slaves. We are to respect then those whom God has placed in authority over us. We are to respect those people in those positions. And this is worked out in that attitude, as we began this short series, this attitude of submission to one another. That voluntary yielding in love to one another, which undergirds the whole household code, ultimately as we serve our Saviour. We need to recognise then that this setup, these contractual arrangements in the households in Ephesus and the surrounding areas of the churches that this letter was addressed to at this time. It's been estimated there were 60 million slaves in the Roman world. A third of the population was basically classified as a slave or bondservant. And that included then professional people, as you might expect. It's not absolute servitude. And this was how society functioned. And so Paul is writing this so that Christians know how to fit in and function within this society. Now it's interesting to note that elsewhere Paul does urge slaves or bondservants to gain their freedom if they have the opportunity. So at the end of their 7 years of service, and if they were able to support themselves, they could and should gain their freedom. And we need to make the distinction here also, recognising that Paul condemns those who enslave. In 1 Timothy 1:9-10, enslavers are condemned along with murderers, the sexually immoral, the liars and so on. These enslavers then are not the masters of our passage. We need to make that distinction at the outset as well. So in mind then is not the kind of classic kind of slave enslaver type of image that we might have pictured in our minds. It's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about bondservants, and he's talking about those who are heads of the household, who are the sort of running their businesses then, the masters then, in this context of the household. And this is who he is addressing. Now, so it could be tempting then, couldn't it, for a new believer, a new Christian then, to think that they owe no loyalty to their earthly master, because their master is in heaven. And there's perhaps a temptation to try and overthrow this kind of social norm. But Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Jesus was teaching then that we should respect those in authority over us in society. Christians are nowhere called to overthrow the social order. Peter charges his readers to honour the emperor, who I think at the time was Nero. So not a godly man. Quite the opposite, and a persecutor of Christians. Paul charges Timothy to pray for those who are in authority, so that we would live quiet lives. So we are, as Christians, we're not called to overthrow the social order that God has put us in and under. And if we read this text, we might get the impression that perhaps the normal behaviour in terms of the normal bondservant-master relationship, was one in which the servant only worked when being watched, and that the master only, tended to throw his or her weight around, and neither was showing respect for the other. And doesn't that sound familiar in our society, in our culture? And once again, this text cuts across our cultural norms. It tells us how we should live for Christ in our society where God has placed us. So the issue is then is not, we're not being called to overthrow a social order that God's established. The issue is, how do we as Christians live within this? And there was a tension, wasn't there? There is a tension between the freedom that we have in Christ and the slavery or the servitude then in which these Christian bondservants and slaves are to continue to serve their earthly masters. Well, Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 7:21. He says, were you a bondservant when called? Were you a bondservant? Were you in this position when you were called, when you became a Christian? Well, don't be concerned about it, he says. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who has called you has called in the, he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. We're serving Christ where he has called us. So don't be concerned about your slavery, slaves. If you can gain your freedom, good, do so. But Christian slaves are free in Christ. And he who is free is actually a slave or a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Well, how does Paul tackle then this issue? And what can we learn from it and apply in our own context today? How do we relate to our earthly employers or our employees? Well, these statements are extraordinary. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Paul is directly, he starts off directly exhorting slaves. Now, traditionally, household management in Rome, Roman Empire, Roman society, always focused on the master's rule of his slaves. But Paul isn't following that social norm. He's treating these slaves, these bondservants, with respect, with dignity, and as responsible people. We read from Colossians 3:22-25, the parallel passage. Obedience is there to be sincere, heartfelt, working heartily as for the Lord. Christian slaves, bondservants, are exhorted to, indeed commanded, to live responsibly. And these slaves were as much part of the Christian congregation as their masters. Remember that this is part of the household code. It's following on from the charge to submit to those in authority, as we considered in submission a few weeks ago. A submission then which is part of wise, spirit-filled living. And so the Bible has something to say for everyone in society. Slaves the bottom, through to masters at the top. What then is the responsibility? Let's turn our attention to slaves. Or to you as an employee. Or to you who is working in some way, in some capacity, for someone else. Might be in the home, might be in the church. What are the principles that Paul is drawing out here? What are we to learn? There are three things that we should be learning here. The first is, remember you're serving Christ. Remember you're serving Christ. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now, these bondservants had lords, masters in their earthly realm. They owned them, or they had contracted them for a time. And they would, these masters would feed them, they would clothe them, they would give them a place to live within the household. Their obedience then to these masters was part of their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to their master in heaven. Because ultimately, we belong to him. And so since this obedience to earthly masters was part of obeying Christ, slaves' service was to be wholehearted, genuine, with fear, trembling, a sincere heart, just as you would serve Jesus Christ. It's serving him. Now, this fear that Paul speaks of here is not an abject terror, being terror-struck. It's reverence, it's awe. And again, it's not cowering before an earthly master. It's fear and trembling before God, in reverence and awe before God. We ought to fear letting down our Saviour. In these Roman days, masters controlled their slaves through fear. They believed that fear produced a greater degree of loyalty, but Christians' perspective, the Christian slave's perspective, has changed, hasn't it? Been delivered from that bondage of that human institution, and now enslaved to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving Jesus Christ. All we do is to Jesus Christ as unto the Lord. Service then to masters is rendered not because they are cowed in their master's presence, not terrified of him, but out of reverence, out of fear, out of awe of Jesus Christ. With sincerity of heart, the inner man, the inner being, the mind, the will, the attitudes, the motives, they'll change and be pure and sincere. There can be no ulterior motives for the Christian slave, bondservant, employee. Service is not to wait for an opportunity to do down the master. Not at all. It comes from an inner commitment, which springs from an acknowledgement, a recognition, serving Christ. And there is no distinction then, is there? This passage reminds us, there's no distinction in a Christian's life between sacred and secular. There's nothing that we can compartmentalize into world versus word. There's no realm of our lives which is outside of our service of Jesus Christ. It's all that we do is part and parcel of our service of Jesus Christ. That's how we began our service in the hymn that we sang at the opening. That Christ in all be glorified. Wherever we are, whatever the context, we're glorifying Christ. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of Jesus Christ. So there's no distinction. You're not serving Christ more here than you are tomorrow morning in your place of work or in the home. You're serving Christ here, you're serving Christ there. You're serving Christ always, whatever you're doing. Whether you're fixing water pumps, or fixing trucks, or driving trucks, or fixing accounts in the right way, or fixing IT, or teaching, or tending property, or surveying, or recruiting, or researching. Whatever you are doing, any and every task is covered here. Whatever you are doing, you're serving Christ. Whatever you're doing, you're serving Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're cleaning the toilets or serving at the table. One would trust that there's normal hygiene rules apply here. But the most menial of tasks was to be done for Jesus Christ. That was to be the slave's attitude. Then working in the household, working long hours, unsociable hours, up before the master of the house, going to bed after the master of the house. The most menial of tasks, done as to Jesus Christ, rendering service as to the Lord, not to men. That's what verse 7 goes on, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. One hymn writer, George Herbert, puts it like this: make drudgery divine. Make drudgery divine. I love that quote. Make drudgery divine. Cleaning the house, those chores around the home, cleaning our bathrooms, washing the dishes, digging the garden, fixing a puncture, whatever it might be, all must be done to Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Can you do that? Can you do that? Can what you are doing, can you say, I'm giving thanks to God the Father. I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving thanks to God for this. Do you do that? Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that transform the way we worked? Because we are doing the dishes for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sweeping the yard for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing that dull and tedious piece of administration work for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be unpalatable, it may be dull, it may be demeaning at times. And there are other things that we'd much rather be doing. But doing these drudgery things is nevertheless necessary. And we're doing it for Jesus Christ. And so therefore we are to do them well. And we are to do our best at these worst of tasks. Now, sometimes my washing up doesn't meet the exacting standards of my wife. But that doesn't give me license to be sloppy. That drudgery must be made divine. We are serving Christ, even in the most menial of tasks. So our first point, remember, you are serving Christ. And secondly, following on from that, don't be a people pleaser. Don't be a people pleaser. So in verse 6, the call to obey masters with integrity is explained further. It's not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Service then is not to be performed simply to attract the attention of the master. Serving in such a way is simply to please men, seeking to curry favour with masters rather than pleasing God. I'm sure you know, parents, when we set our children a task, there's usually inactivity until we turn up again 5 minutes later to check on progress, when suddenly there's action when our eye is on them. And it can be the same for us when we're at work, can't it? We don't want our boss to catch us wasting our time. But we might be happy to waste that time if he or she is not around to call us to account. That's people pleasing. That's eye service. Lingering over that coffee break. Lingering over that lunch break when the boss isn't around, but jumping to it when he or she appears. It's not wrong to want to please, but it's wrong if that's our motive. Simply working hard, doing our job then, when people are around us. We should be pleasing people as we work and rendering our service to Christ, because we should be doing our best always. We should, as believers, be known and have a reputation for doing a good job consistently, not just when the employer is around, because we're serving Christ in everything, remember? And so that goes for the church too, doesn't it? We're not to think that the church can do with our second best, that somehow our brothers and sisters are more tolerant than the boss. They are, I'm sure they are. We are more tolerant than the boss. That may be so, but we must give our best to the life of the church too and be fully engaged. We ought not to be standing back and letting others do the menial tasks. We shouldn't just be concerned with wanting to do the high profile tasks. That's eye service. You know, it's the little things that must be done well too. It's writing up the minutes of a meeting, or keeping up with the accounts, or making sure payments are prompt, or making the tea and the coffee, or cleaning up in the kitchen. those things that might miraculously seem to happen require commitment, energy, effort. And that commitment, energy and effort must never be grudging. It must always be joyful service of our Saviour. Because isn't he worth serving? Isn't he worth serving? Didn't he lay down his life on the cross to take away our sin? Surely it ought to be a delight for us to serve such a Saviour as Jesus Christ. It's a delight to make that drudgery divine, devoting it as unto the Lord, doing it for him as servants of Christ. He is our master. We are only servants, as we've sung this morning. So rather than being people pleasers, we're to serve in the light of our ultimate allegiance to Christ. And so slaves then, the bondservants, were to recognise this, that they ultimately are his slaves to do the will of God gladly, wholeheartedly. And as slaves of or servants of Jesus Christ, we are to do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. Well, what is the will of God that Paul's referring to here? Well, one of the focus points of Ephesians is that it is the Lord's intention to sum up all things under one head, even Christ, to bring all things together in Christ, in the cosmic summing up of all things in him. In other words, it's his gracious plan of salvation. And it's through our witness that this gracious plan of salvation is worked out. Because you see, living such good lives in this world among unbelievers has a consequence. That consequence is that the unbelievers, the world, sees our good works, and our good works point to our God. They point to our Saviour. And so they glorify our Father in heaven. And so we're to live as children of light. We're to expose deeds of darkness by the way that we live. And so we're to live a God-pleasing life, serving Christ, have an impact. It would have an impact on the masters of these slaves as they lived in this way, with integrity, with a genuine wholeheartedness. So here's a Christian slave then who is no longer needing to be bullied or cajoled into working, because he goes about his work willingly and cheerfully, and he's doing his best. What an impact this would have had then on, as the Lord opened slave masters, or the master's eyes, the master of the household, his eyes to the work of grace in the believer's heart and life. So there's a challenge to us all here, brothers and sisters. Are you opening the eyes of your boss, of your colleagues? Are you opening the eyes of those around you to the grace of God, the work of grace in your life? Because we're called to be salt and light, that by our witness some may be saved, that God's kingdom be extended, that his will be done out of our heart service as Christ pleases, not out of eye service as people pleases. These points then are reiterated in verse 7. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. Serve those whom God has placed in authority over you wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, rendering this service with a good will. There's a zeal here, there's an eagerness here, there's a wholeheartedness here that shows, that demonstrates that we're serving ultimately not human masters, but Christ, our ultimate master. But you may say, well, but my boss, you know, he's just so unjust, he's so unfair, he's so unkind, why should I serve him in this way? Well, it doesn't matter whether those whom God has placed in authority over you in this your place of work are believers or not. You give them the same service. 1 Peter 2 verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, just as you shouldn't take advantage of a brother who might be your boss, your employer, you shouldn't resent serving an unjust or unreasonable master or employer. This is gracious living. It's an important part of our witness for Christ. You are called to serve that unjust, unfair employer for Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honour, so that in the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. In Titus 2:9-10, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. You see, dishonouring, disobeying those whom God has placed in authority over us, dishonours God. It maligns the way, it maligns the gospel. You see, as we've sort of been stressing throughout this household code, the way that we live in these specific relationships that Paul's dealing with speaks to the world. It has a message. We are conveying a message to the world. It's important then that we are adorning the doctrine of God, that we are not living in a way or in an attitude which allows the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be maligned, to be reviled. Adorn the doctrine of God. Don't give that unfair, unjust, unbelieving employer any opportunity, any grounds to malign the gospel. We are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And this includes the way we work. So it's important that we work respectfully, that we work with singleness of heart, that we are conscientious, generous, willing, cheerful, not reluctant, not grudging, not complaining, whether our employer is just or unjust. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ has asked you to do something for him. Will you refuse him? Remember his dying love for you. Remember that such love demands your life, your soul, your all. This again is so, goes against the grain, doesn't it? It cuts against our own inclinations and our preferences, doesn't it? We need a change of heart. We need a new spirit within us. Wholehearted service of our masters glorifies and honours Jesus Christ. These are the principles by which we work, whether that work is in the home, or paid by an employer, or offered in church. We're wholehearted, we're zealous, we're eager, because it's for Christ, and we want to please him, not simply people. Thirdly, respect brings reward. So we've seen that, remember, you're serving Christ. Secondly, don't be a people pleaser. Thirdly, respect brings reward. This is the final admonition to slaves then. Verse 8, that wholehearted obedience brings with it a reward. Whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. You're not going to lose out in eternity because you were a slave on this earth. That's the message. You're not going to lose out because you're in bond service, you're in this contract. You're not going to lose out. Our ultimate vision is to ultimately reign with Christ and enjoy his happiness forever in the new heaven and in the new earth. You read of that vision in Isaiah 11, that vision, that view of the new heaven and new earth. This is the life-changing message of the gospel. Our vision is to reign with Christ and enjoy his happiness forever. Can we expect reward in this life? Does obedience and respect bring reward in this life? It brings reward in the life to come, but it doesn't necessarily bring reward here and now. This text is looking forward to the reward at the last day, when slave and free will be rewarded at the final judgments. There is a reward for obedience in the Christian life. There's a connection between judgment and works. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There are a variety of materials that we may build from. Our work will be shown for what it is on that day, the day of judgment. The quality of our work will be tested by fire. What's going to survive that test? Will straw and hay and wood? No, they'll be consumed, burned up and perish. But costly stones, silver, gold will endure, even be refined. If what we have built survives, we will receive our reward. You see, if our service of the Lord Jesus Christ has been wholehearted, has been sincere, has been eager and zealous, a true working for Jesus Christ, not as people pleasers, but as those rendering service with a good heart to Jesus Christ, doing all things for him, that's when we are building with this costly material. Because such service is costly. It's going to cost you comfort, ease. You're going to forego your preferences for the sake of serving in this way. You're going to forego comforts. If what you have built survives, you will receive that reward. It requires sacrifice. This is sacrificial service. And it's a precious service. It's precious because it is done for the Lord. And the Lord delights in that as we perform and complete those works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. So if your service is half-hearted, simply to please men when their eyes are on you, if you lack that zeal or eagerness, you drag the chain, you're building with wood and hay and straw. Yes, you will be saved if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but only as through fire. It won't be the same as if we'd lived the Christian life wholeheartedly. This reward is an incentive for each of us to live wholly as to Christ. And there's a contrast with the reward, this reward from the Lord, with a lack of reward from some masters in these households. Many would not reward their bondservants properly. Perhaps they wouldn't notice the good work that had been done. And so the response of many servants was to go out of their way to make sure they were noticed. But that's eye service, that's people pleasing. Christians are not to behave like that. Because it doesn't matter if what you've done gets noticed. Because God knows. And we've said with the children, God sees all things. God knows all things. He knows. He knows the service that you've put in. He knows the blood, sweat and tears that you've put in. He knows. And that's all that matters. Christ notices the good deeds that are done for him. And no one's going to miss out. No one's going to be overlooked. There is a reward for you, brother and sister. There's no promise of immediate reward. There's no promise of the slavery's abolition here. What's promised is an assurance that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will be rewarded for the good deeds that you've done. Social status is irrelevant. Did you notice that? Whether slave or free, you'll receive back from the Lord. Your status is irrelevant. There's no favoritism. All are judged by the same criterion. Have you served Christ? Are you building with gold or straw? Respect then brings reward. Responding rightly, living, working rightly as unto to Christ brings reward. Finally, we have an exhortation to masters in the concluding verse of this passage. What Paul says here again is shocking and completely countercultural. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Treat your slaves, treat your servants in the same way. Respect them. Respect them. The Christian master's attitudes and actions, like their Christian slaves, are to be governed by their relationship to Christ. And so there's no longer any threatening of their slaves, of their servants, of their employees. There's no more manipulation. There's no more demeaning or terrifying. Christian slaves were to show respect and sincerity of heart and goodwill. Now masters were to treat them in the same way. What's the alternative to threatening people? Well, you encourage people, don't you? This is the ministry to which we are called, and where so often we fail. We long to be appreciated, don't we? We want somebody to be pleased with us, to accept us and to value us. Slaves wanted their work to be appreciated. Few of us, though, are in relationships akin to that of masters, really. But there's a sense, though, that these principles still apply in the way that we relate to those who are under our authority in our homes, in the church. We give credit and praise where that's due, don't we? To our children, to our wives. We don't take people for granted. We show our appreciation, not in a gushing way, but graciously, in an attitude that builds one another up. We are to build one another up. We're not to be threatening. We're to be encouraging, building, not tearing down, not being critical all the time, but always building up. And this means you, everyone here. If you're in a position of responsibility or authority over someone else, someone else is serving you. Think about when you're out shopping. You're served, aren't you? You're served by the shop assistant. How do you treat him? How do you treat her? Perhaps those of you who work in larger organisations, army of cleaners, or the secretaries, or the administrative support, or the support staff, or the IT person who's coming to fix your computer for yet again. How do you respond? How do you treat not your slaves, not your servants, but they're serving you? Some people you'll come across will constantly pull rank, and they'll always do others down. They'll discourage, they'll bully, they'll manipulate, they'll demean. That is not the way that Christians are to behave towards others who may be lower down the salary rung than you may be, in whatever context. We're never to be threatening. We're always to be encouraging. At all times, just and fair. Wherever we may be. As an incentive, Paul reminds these masters that they know that he who is both their slave's master and their own master is in heaven. And again, there's no partiality with him. There's an accountability to Christ. Fellow servants of Christ, giving an account on that judgment day how we have treated those who have served us. Our master is completely impartial. There's no bias, there's no advantage to social status, no deals to be cut. We're fellow servants all together in Christ before an impartial judge. As we serve Christ, we can recognize then that these exhortations to Christian slaves and Christian masters apply to us. Sometimes they'll apply to us as slaves. Sometimes they apply to us as masters. And we can be the same, can't we? We can be both master and slave, servant. Depending on the context, depending on what we're doing, we can go from one to the other in our relationships with one another and with those out in the world. Every sphere of life, remember, every sphere of life. All of life is to be marked by respect of others in our sphere of influence and association. And this connects then with the rest of the household code. Respect, obedience, love, submission. These are the marks of happy and harmonious living in our marriages, in our homes, in our places of work and in the church. There's no sphere of life excluded here. We are then to live holy as to the Lord in every way and everywhere, voluntarily yielding in love to one another as we serve our Saviour together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this, again, this challenging passage of Scripture which corrects us, which rebukes us, which causes us, Lord, to think again so counterculturally to the norms of our own society, which makes such a play of the individual's rights. Lord, we want to acknowledge our failures, we want to acknowledge our shortcomings, and we want, Lord, to resolve then to live more for Jesus Christ. We don't want to stand on our rights. We want to stand on Jesus Christ. We want to stand anchored to him. And we want to be those who are adorning the gospel and the doctrine of God. We want to be those who are showing the work of grace in our lives. Help us, we pray. Help us to do this. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to live up to this great calling that we have. And grant us your enabling, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.